Hi, this is Steve. Whenever I'm out of the office for a bit, I always check in to ask, are there any messages for me? Summer takes us out of the routine, and I know this means you might miss a Sunday at South Main from time to time. When you do miss, I hope you'll check in right here and ask, are there any messages for me? Because the answer is yes. Yes, there are. This summer at South Main, we've been exploring the compelling life of the disciple Peter each Sunday, and his life experiences. His seismic and captivating experiences are full of fascinating messages for us. Listen, here's this week's.
What does this mean? The crowd, amazed and perplexed, some making fun of the apostles, assuming they had had too much to drink too early in the morning, they asked, what does this mean? Then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and uttered to the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. And listen to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And on my servants, men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show you wonders in heaven above and on earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke, and the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of the Lord. As I read through this passage this week, and I came to Peter's call that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, I kept thinking over and over again, wait, this is Peter? We've been with Peter through his ups and his downs, through his mountaintop experiences and his pits of despair, and I kept thinking, wait, this is Peter? Have you ever seen someone after a long period of time and they've experienced a significant positive change in their life? Maybe they got in shape or they finished that degree, or maybe they started at the bottom of the company and they've received a big promotion, and you think, I could see that. I knew they had it in them. They always had that potential. It's Peter, impetuous, leader of the apostles, nicknamed Rock, quick to jump in. And we read this passage and we think, that's Peter. And have you ever seen someone after a long period of time and you think, wait, is that who I think that is? No. A change so stark from the last time you saw them that you do a double take. Peter, the denier, who would not even speak Jesus' name on the night that he betrayed his Lord, who referred to Jesus simply as him. Peter, the one who sat meekly beside a second charcoal fire along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, where we saw him in worship last week. And now, we find this Peter on the day of Pentecost standing boldly in front of the Jewish festival crowd, proclaiming that the prophet Joel's words had come to fruition and fulfillment in their midst. What changed? Not Peter's past. His past choices remain, the good and the thoughtful and the miserable as well. The good and the bad, the mountaintop experience of the transfiguration and the rock bottom pit of denial. The same disciple whom Jesus reprimanded outside of Caesarea Philippi, the same disciple whom Jesus gently reconciled along the shores of the Sea of Galilee next to a second charcoal fire. What changed? Something momentous occurred that transformed Peter's imagination. Events had unfolded that moved Peter to reinterpret the entire narrative of existence. Peter had come to, in the words of missionary William Carey, to expect great things from God. William Carey is thought to have inspired the modern missionary movement. He lived from 1761 to 1834. And Carey was convinced, contrary to the popular Baptist belief at the time, that the church is called to voluntarily take the message of the gospel into all the world. That Christ followers are called to take the news of what God has done in and through Jesus to the far corners of the globe. And we do so precisely because we have come to expect great things from God. That there is an unfolding narrative of redemption that defines the human experience and from which our purpose, from which our calling, and our collective faith vocation are born. A few weeks into Peter's past, his imagination contained the boundaries of limited vision. Peter grew up in a world where the cross symbolized the brutal weight of Roman oppression and occupation. The cross represented the logical end of would-be messiahs, of failed hopes. A Messiah who died on the cross was no Messiah at all. A few weeks into Peter's past, death hovered over the world as an inevitable and an insatiable hunger, sealed by stones too large to roll away. A few weeks into Peter's past, resurrection remained a far hope on the distant horizon. A few weeks into the past, Pentecost remained a Jewish harvest festival, 50 days after the Passover, a celebration of the first fruits, and to some a remembrance of the law given at Sinai. Expect great things from God? Sure. But great things have their limits. So what changed? A foot race with John to an empty tomb. A charcoal fire beside the Sea of Galilee. The cross no longer a sign of shame, but empty like the grave in triumph. The cross now a sign of a victorious Messiah. Death no longer insatiable, but overcome. Resurrection no longer a distant horizon, but now the dawn of the present moment. And Pentecost, the first fruits of God's full future in breaking and indwelling in their midst. Something momentous occurred that transformed Peter's imagination. Events had unfolded that moved Peter to reinterpret the entire narrative of existence. Perhaps what changed was the story Peter believed about God. In this true story, the dead are raised and the Spirit descends. In this true story, what was long expected is now experienced expect great things from God indeed. This is good news. In Acts 2, it appears that everything has changed. Except we might point out Peter's past. Have you ever had trouble reconciling your past? I think often we hear this true story of existence, this true story of redemption, but we struggle to believe that it is our story. Perhaps this morning you think, the world may have changed on Easter morning, but not my past. Or possibly you hear these words and you think, I'm happy for Peter, but you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. I've seen rock bottom. Maybe you feel trapped in the spiral of shame that defines your life by your worst days and your worst failures. And you keep reliving those moments over and over and over again. Why are we enslaved to such thoughts? Why do our brains focus on insults or mistakes or failures rather than triumphs or joy or freedom? Numerous psychological studies show that our brains are shaped for what is called a negativity bias. No doubt this is residual wiring from the days when our ancestors remained hypervigilant to negative stimuli in order to survive. A couple of weeks ago, my kids and I went to the Museum of Natural Science. It's one of our favorite museums here in Houston. And one of my favorite exhibits are all the dinosaurs that are set up to look like they're ready to attack. And as you walk around through the exhibit and you come out the back side, you're confronted by a giant sloth. And a giant sloth is not cute or cuddly or sleepy like sloths today. And when I see a giant sloth with their razor-sharp claws, I understand the need to be hypervigilant, the need to be aware of my surroundings. In an article written by Hara Murano on Psychology Today, she argues that our brains need 5 times as many positive occurrences as negative in order to reorient our perspective and experience. And this is the trouble with negativity bias. Because it is so pervasive, negativity bias tells us a story of our worth. It subtly fools us into defining our being, our worth, by the worst parts of our brokenness, by our rock bottom days. And friends, this results in shame. When the story we tell about ourselves focuses solely on the rock bottom of our lives, we believe that the worst and most broken parts of our being define who we are. But let me tell you, friends, shame deceives. It lies. And it traps, and it limits. Shame lies and traps and limits because shame tells a false story, a dehumanizing story about your worth. So what we need is a different story. What changed? For Peter, perhaps what changed was the story he believed about God. He had come to expect great things from God in Christ. And this true story, Peter believed, it made room for even him. Rock bottom? Yes, Peter had been there. But there at rock bottom, Peter had received and experienced redemption, and this good news, it made room for even him. And so on the day of Pentecost, when the crowd assumed the disciples were drunk, this same Peter, who is now changed, arose to address the Jewish festival. The word for address in Acts 2 verse 16 is the same word used in Acts 2 verse 4, where it says that they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. When Peter interprets what they had seen and heard in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he utters, he proclaims, he addresses the crowd with the same presence and power of the Holy Spirit as that which occurred in the Spirit's descent and outpouring. Peter makes clear in this, the inaugural sermon of the church, that he has experienced a transformation of his imagination. The world had changed, and with it, the story Peter believed about God in Christ. Acts 2, 17 through 21 are a quotation from the prophet Joel. Peter, in his Spirit-empowered sermon, actually alters the first part of the Joel passage. The prophet Joel stated in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Joel said, "And it will be after these things." It will be. A day will come. After all these other things, a day will come in the future. Joel made a promise to the people of Israel of a day that would come after judgment. In Joel's context, after a locust plague had devoured the land, after repentance and restoration, God would one day, in the far off future, pour out his Spirit on all who believe. But Peter declares in Acts 2:17, "In the last days, God says." Peter calls the crowd to look around and see for themselves that something has changed. On Pentecost, Peter says to the crowd that these are the last days for which Joel hoped. The world has changed. And the true story, it unfolds all around us in our midst. And this true story of redemption, Peter claimed, it made room for him. And it made room for the crowd at the Jewish festival on that day. And it makes room for you and I on this day. For all who call upon the name of the Lord. Notice in this passage, on whom God pours out his Spirit. All people. All people. This is inclusive language for all who believe. Peter does not quote Joel to argue that only young men will see visions, or only old men will dream dreams. There is no gender or generation divide. The Spirit is poured out on all people, sons and daughters, young men and old men, all of God's servants, men and women. This true story of redemption, it makes a place and a purpose for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. So what changed? Perhaps what changed was the story Peter believed about God in Christ. He had come to expect great things from God. And perhaps what changed is the story Peter believed about himself. Peter still had a past. He had still been to rock bottom. But rock bottom no longer defined him. When we expect great things from God, the story we believe about ourselves is the story that God tells about us in Christ. And I wonder if in that moment, as he stood to address the crowd at Pentecost, I wonder if he heard echoing in his mind the words of his Lord on that road outside of Caesarea Philippi. "I tell you, you are Peter, And on this rock, I will build my church. Peter had been to rock bottom, but he had received redemption. And now he is the foundation rock. William Carey, who organized the Baptist Missionary Society in 1792, he had no idea that his efforts would spawn what many theologians and missiologists call the modern missionary movement. Carey had come to expect great things from a God who had come near in Christ Jesus, and from whom the Spirit was poured out in power. Carey had begun to see the story of his own life in light of a larger narrative. This man whose job was to make shoes had begun to see his life in the context of a redemptive story. God was up to something earth-changing, and that larger narrative of redemption had a place and a purpose for his life and for the lives of the believers around William Carey there in England. And in a sermon that Carey preached in 1792 to his local congregation in England, William Carey exclaimed, "Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." When the story we believe about God defines the story we believe about ourselves, the Spirit empowers you and I to not only expect great things from God, but to attempt great things for God. Peter denied his Lord. Yes. And Peter received redemption. Peter's past is the same, and yet he is changed. And then Peter stood up with the 11, and he raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen to what I say. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Attempt great things for God indeed, for Christ has died, and Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And this changes everything." What story will you tell?
Hope you enjoyed and learned something in this message on the life of Peter from South Main Baptist Church. And whenever you're gone this summer, wherever the season takes you, be sure to check back here for your messages. We hope to see you soon at 4100 Main Street.